the life of Christ performed something that was cosmic, that made it, it fundamentally made our lives no longer our own business. And that's revealed in the feasts. Christ was crucified on the Feast of Passover and buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So now he's buried. And in the burial process, let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, he's talking about, you know, he didn't talk about going to the local. This was when he went to preach in hell. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few that is eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, you can read the rest of your verses if you want to, but go now to, over to verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It says what he did here for two of the days and two of the nights. He preached. For one of the days he was in the grave, he did nothing. He fulfilled the Sabbath. He ceased totally and completely from any labors of God. And it was the only time the Sabbath was fulfilled. Now, the constant question, if no matter how much we talk, no matter how much I scream and yell at you, no matter how much you hear that your warfare is over, that in quietness and confidence you shall be saved, that you just rest and his work is done, you still secretly believe that if you did that, then you would just sort of vegetate away somewhere in a room, or you would, you know, nothing would ever happen that's good. Or I want you to feel for a moment what it must have been like, what death is like from your standpoint. Death is a cessation of every activity that you have thus far in your life called life. It's a cessation primarily of, if you get the bottom line, it's a cessation of thought about tomorrow. It's a cessation of concern for yourself. It's a cessation of if you can experience it, it's a cessation of everything. So that anything that takes place afterward can only be the resurrection. You understand me? You understand what would happen if you believed that every act and every thought and every emotion that you had after this moment was a manifestation of the resurrection of Christ? What would you do? What would happen? First of all, you'd become a fanatic by anybody's standards, including your own. If you were convinced that every act that you thought, every emotion that you had, every belief system, everything that came into your mind was a manifestation of the resurrection of Christ. Well, guess what? Christ wasn't convinced that every aspect of his life was a manifestation of Christ. That's why he said, "Thus it is written." It had to have had another witness. And once,
I don't know why they could be like any demon.
That's right. Now that's what the word is for. You think and you believe, no matter how much I scream and yell at you for not doing it, you think that you're going to look in this book and you're going to find out what to do. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But you fools, they are they that testify only of me, and you won't come unto me." The only purpose of this book is to check what's the power of God, the resurrection of God in you, to make be the second witness. You understand that a little bit?
Yeah.
And the only purpose of us is to check as a third witness. And then there shall be three witnesses for everything. The witness of the impulse, the witness of the word, and the witness of the body. Okay? Can you hear that? Now, that then is without condemnation. There never again can be condemnation. Now let's get and study the aspect of the resurrection of the first fruits. The injunction in the scriptures, let's go to Leviticus 23. Verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. That's what we just celebrated up in Oklahoma. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Christ was buried on the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread. He was buried at 5:59 in the evening, 1 minute before sunset. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord for 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for us. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." That's when Christ was resurrected. Christ was resurrected on the morrow after the Sabbath as the offering of the feast of the first fruits. We're going to find out in a minute what the priests were doing while he was being resurrected. "And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the self same day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." What that means is that you cannot eat of the corn or the grain of the promise. You cannot gain sustenance from the promise until after you've made this offering. until after the offering of the first fruit has been made. It's so, and then from that point forward, you count. Let's see what you count. "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Now, the counting of that 7 days, or the 7 times 7 days, is called the counting of the Omer. And the word Omer is the Hebrew word for sheaf, and it's the sheaf offering, and the metaphor of Christ being the kernel of wheat that's fallen into the ground and dying, and what's going to happen with it. And the counting of the Omer is considered to be of Torah authority only as long as the Omer was offered. Now hear me. If there was no Omer or no first fruit offering made, there could have been no Pentecost. If you, back in those days, were celebrating and you missed the counting of the Omer, am I communicating at all? Do you understand? Mm-hmm. If you did not offer the first fruit offering, then Pentecost couldn't have happened. There could not be, the idea of the church being born on the Feast of Pentecost couldn't happen. It would only be happening in history, not in you. So there can't be a start of the Omer until there's Passover. There can't be a start of the Omer until there's an offering of the first fruits. Then there can be a Pentecost, an empowerment, if you will. All of us want power, but none of us want the payment of the Passover, which is the cross, and we don't believe in the resurrection, which is the offering of the first fruits. Now, the 49 days themselves are known as the days of the counting. The Zohar is the mystical book of the Judaism. It forms the permutations denoting the ascent out of the 49 gates of the Egyptian impurity. They're saying that from this point here till here, where from Passover to Pentecost, where the law is given, there are 49 steps. Each one of them was a step of purification prior to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, if during the course of your counting, you missed the count or forgot a day or slept through one of them, you couldn't have a Passover. You couldn't have a Pentecost. From an unknown time, the days of Omer begin to take on a character of semi-mourning. Marriages were prohibited during this period of time. Hair cutting was prohibited. The use of musical instruments and miracle instruments was banned. Now, the Talmud says the mourning was associated with an ancient plague where many disciples of a famous rabbi died because they did not treat each other with respect.
Wow.
And so the idea of this 49 days was a time in which you sought the wisdom of God that you would respect each other. Now, respect meant not just tolerate, it meant that you appreciated their uniqueness. That's what respect means. So here in this community where we have however many people we have, 50, 60 people and the kids, you end up in a position where this period between first fruits and Pentecost is the time in which, it's the time of the year that's done, it's done annually, and of course you should do this all the time, but in the feast calendar, it's the time in which you sought the wisdom of God so that you would totally respect and appreciate every member of the community. Now, if you didn't, you had to go to them. You always have to go to somebody. You ever notice?
Can we talk?
Yeah, can we talk?
Keep a moment.
If there was somebody in your life, in the community, that you couldn't respect and see their importance, you had to come, and it wasn't developed by your own prayer, if you couldn't see through it, and you had to go talk to them. What you risked when you go up, when you went to talk to them, you risked the Third World War, because you're about to go tell someone you're about to discount them. I don't think you're worth anything.
Actually, Sam, I don't think you have a place.
You're saying I don't think you have a place. No.
No,
That tension will create. It'll create. I promise you, no leaven can exist in that tension.
No kidding. What clarity.
Now, it's important that we've never done this before in this way, but I'm going to talk about this in the big group in a few minutes. But this is what I want us to do this year. That we see that this time period between Passover and Pentecost is the time of respect, of the time of honor, if you will. Honor one another. It's respect and honor. Those are two incredible words.
It seems since this comes after the resurrection and before the empowerment, it seems that this is a time to, you know, the thing about saying to somebody, I don't think you have a place, I don't appreciate your uniqueness. It's sort of like seeing that each member of the community is a unique manifestation of the resurrection.
Amen.
And that's a big deal.
Now, the Talmud alludes to this being a time of suffering to prepare your heart for the empowerment of Passover or Pentecost. Now, during the latter part of the count, remember the count goes from 0 to 49. During the latter part of the count, there's a minor festival, or the rabbis call it a minor festival. It's called the Lag Bar Omer. You never heard of it, and we've never celebrated it. The Lag Bar Omer feast is veiled in mystery. It's shrouded in as much mystery. Remember the egg and the Passover Seder plate? It's shrouded in at least as much mystery as that, or the ashes of the red heifer. No one understands this feast. According to the rabbinic sources, it was the day that the plague left, but that's kind of, and the Talmud is real vague about it. The Kabbalists believe that this time, those days up to it, were each stressed the idea of the spiritual preparation for Pentecost. Now, in the more orthodox, the more mystical aspects of Judaism, starting from the days of 400 years before Christ, there was a huge party. Bonfires were lit. It was a big, big party. It was a day that manna fell in the wilderness. That's what the day was, this day at Lag Bar Omer. In other cultures, it happens. It's like in Romans could not marry in May because it was the month of Lemuria, when souls of the departed returned to wander over the earth and disturb the living. May was the worst month in the year, according to all the ancients. And then they had festival rites to appease the spirits. Ancient Germans and Anglo-Saxons, they shot arrows. They just blindly shoot arrows into the sky at demons. Shoot the demons.
Right, which is coming on the 50th day.
But yeah. Didn't they fall and kill people in the ground?
Oh, of course. Anyway, let's see if we can see something else. Go to Acts 1.
I want to say something for a minute. Since I said what I said, I guess I haven't been hearing much. Just what you said about the idea of not being real with somebody that you say you love, or them not being real with themselves, just blown me away. I've never seen how evil or how much robbery that is to not be real. It's just incredible sadness. My eyes have never been open to it with them before, how they're locked in their own thing of unrealness, and I'm locked in a thing of unrealness with them. It's kind of changed. It's just anti the way it should be.
Where are we turning to?
And really, it's like what we have. It makes you appreciate how precious this body is, too, because it's so rare. I mean, almost everywhere, it's like,
hey, nice to meet you. How have you been doing lately?
And I saw this wild movie, Dancing with Wolves, last night. Everybody else has probably seen it.
Yeah.
No, we're waiting for it. You want a video?
For the video.
I mean, don't do that.
It was a spiritual element in Todd's that were incredible. The Indian, you know, the white guy goes and hooks up with the Indian tribe, and everything about the Indian tribe, I never thought of it. Is community. There's the wise guy, you know, the religious guy.
The wise guy.
Together, the tribe lives together. Everybody has a different office. At one point, when Kevin Costner is like accepted by the tribe, one guy says, "You know, you found out who you are for the first time in your life." And it's just incredible things that I don't think you would see unless you have the mindset that we have. It's mind-boggling.
Acts 1. Acts was written by a man from Greece. His name was Luke. He was a Jewish physician. But he came to he came to the Feast of Passover in order to, because it was the Jubilee year and he wanted to get his land back. And he ended up being slain by the Spirit and accepting Christ. And he then followed. He was the striker for Paul. And he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. The former treaties I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, this mystery feast, the Lag Bar Omer, that's the fulfillment of this feast, is Christ's ascension into heaven. It happens, again, 40 days after Passover, 10 days before Pentecost. Now, the disciples then were instructed to go wait in Jerusalem. But they had, do you understand they legally were unclean?
Yeah.
They were the dead body.
They had been and touched a dead body. They legally were unclean.
I mean, that's why he left 10 days before.
But they fulfilled, this feast was beforehand, but it fulfilled that possibility. And the way they did it, you had to appear in the temple 10 days beforehand so that you could undergo the purification for 7 days, but have the possibility of making a mistake. So that then they went in, they had to go through the ashes of the red heifer because they touched the red dead body. Amen? You understand?
Yeah, I wonder if when they went in, they told them that the dead body must have been touched.
So wait,
I had dinner with a dead body.
I guess I never thought about that. Yeah. But then after he resurrected, he was still the dead body.
He was legally dead.
No, he was even beyond legally. I mean, he was, walking around with the cross, the marks of the cross. He just thought of that.
Legally?
He couldn't get a parking ticket.
The Feast of the First Fruits was movable. It was always kept on the morrow after the Sabbath, the regular week. Now, we've done a lot of research, and any of you are interested. At 6 p.m. on the 13th, the lamb was killed. At 3 p.m. on the 13th, the lamb was killed. Remember, the Jewish day begins at sunset. Everything about Judaism is backwards. At 6 p.m., Passover started, which became the Last Supper. They sat at Passover till about midnight. At midnight, they went into the garden. They had the trial about 6 a.m. At 9 a.m. he was crucified. At noon, God turned the world dark. At 3 p.m. he died and the veil was rent. At 1 minute before sunset, he was buried. This was Wednesday, according to our time, Wednesday the 14th of Nisan. And he spent all of the 15th, all of the 16th, and all of the 17th in the grave. At 6:01 p.m., there was a resurrection. He was resurrected at night. Again, the world believes he was resurrected in the morning. It was the morrow after the Sabbath, after he had spent those three full days in the grave. Nobody knew it. The first one to know it was the whore. The first one to know it was the one that needed him most. Okay? Now, we as a people must be about, the reason we don't understand what Christianity is intended to be, and the reason we don't understand that we possess all things and that all things exist for our sake is because we don't understand this feast. This feast causes us to be too holy to seek enrichment by possessions, and too secure to be driven about in haste. This feast, the understanding of this feast, causes us to be in a position of total and complete rest, and if you will, arrogance. Too holy to seek enrichment by possessions. Too sanctified, too secure to ever think that we had to do anything in a hurry. Some of you really need to hear this. It came in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The bread which then, during the middle of the, remember, this is in the middle of the feast. The bread which had originally been the bread of affliction is now become the bread which has become the new state of existence. So the 7 days of the tribulation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the middle of the feast, his resurrection came.
So you got 7 divided in half, by divided the 2 by 3.5?
Yeah. None of the Egypt's leaven was to pervade it. They were to be a new lump as they were unleavened. As death has been abolished by death, as captivity has been led captive, As the cross has become our tree of life, now so servitude will become our freedom. Because of the resurrection, because of the first fruit offering, because of the feast of first fruits. Now also the bread of affliction has become the bread of our sustenance, new life and new joy. Have all of you heard of the Nag Hammadi Library? Mm-hmm. A gospel. This is a gospel that was the gospel of Thomas. Excuse me, not Thomas. The gospel of Philip. This was Christ's words from that ancient document. Okay? I did not succumb to them as they planned, and I did not die in reality but in appearance, lest I be put to shame by them. For my death, which they think happened, happened to them in their error and blindness. Since they nailed their man unto their death, it was another, their father, who drank the gall and the vinegar. It was another upon whom they placed the crown of thorns, and I laughed at their ignorance. Now, do you understand now why Christ had to be both Son of Man and Son of God? As Son of Man, he had to go through this, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this is hard to hear. You can understand why there's weird theories about what happened to Christ, he didn't die and all that. It's because they didn't understand the spiritual reality.
Yeah, because that destroys images of God as well as images of man. Not friendly to anything.
Okay, then on that day, on the 15th, the individuals brought many, many offerings of silver and all of their precious things, and they sacrificed them according to the law. Everyone was at liberty to offer according to the blessing the Lord had given each the previous year. Now, hear me now. At the same exact time that Christ was being taken to the garden tomb, there was Nicodemus and Martha and probably Mary and maybe one or two other helpers were carrying the dead body of Christ to the garden tomb. You got it? It was an unused tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, who was probably his uncle. Never been used before. The tomb was a cave. It had a stone that was could be rolled so that it would be permanently put in place. And it was a stone like a millstone, not like a round stone. It looked like a wheel. Procession was taking place within a stone's throw of them carrying Christ to the cross. A noisy throng was following the delegates from the Sanhedrin outside the city and across the brook Kedron. They emerged in a field across Kedron, which had been marked or set aside or sanctified for this particular purpose. The law said, quote, under Leviticus 23, which we just said earlier, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the omer before Jehovah to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now this Passover sheaf, or omer, was to be accompanied by a burnt offering of a he-lamb without blemish of the first year. And until this was done, no fresh grain might be used or sold in the land. Now the omer was reaped in public the day before it was offered. The crowd gathered around the elders, who took care that it was done exactly according to tradition. And again, remember, they had marked this spot out exactly. And they planted specific grains in it exactly. Now this was, okay. The spot where the first sheaf was to be reaped was marked by the Sanhedrin on the 14th by tying together the bundles while it was still standing. Can you hear me? The same time that Christ was being captured and tied, they tied together. The barley had to be grown in an ordinary field in the land of Israel. It could not be in a special garden or place of any kind, not in an orchard. The soil could not be artificially watered. It could not have any manure added to it. It had to be strictly and carefully from the land. The field was to be plowed in the autumn and sowed exactly 70 days before Passover. And just as the sun went down, three men, each with a sickle and a basket, set to work. The first asked the bystanders these questions. Now again, there may be several thousand people. This was, remember, they couldn't live. They couldn't eat anything in the following year until this was done right. So they had all these people around them, and in just down the street, see who that is. Just down the street, just a few yards away, Christ was being carried by some vehicle, some way to the tomb. These questions then were asked. Has the sun gone down? Again, this had to be at a point in which there could be no... You had to see at least three stars, and you could no longer determine whether a purple thread was purple or not. That's how they define sundown. Has the sun gone down? And then they say, with this sickle, and they raise the sickle in the air. Into this basket, they show the basket. On this Sabbath, and shall I reap? And all the people answered yes, they cut down the sanctified barley. They cut down 10 omers, which is 3 pecks and 3 pints. I'm sure you wanted to know that. The stalks were then brought to the temple. Now, as they were bringing the stalks to the temple, Christ was being buried in the tomb at the same time. You got it?
You didn't say anything about it being barley.
Huh? What it means. It's barley.
No,
barley.
What it means.
Huh?
What it means.
Well, it means that it's a poor man's food. It's food for the asses.
Can barley be leavened?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yes.
So should we beer
out of it? Another question I had is, what would, or maybe it never came up, but what would have happened if there just wasn't enough rain for there to be any barley?
Then the world would have ended.
Wow.
So there was
a constant risk.
Yeah. The stalks with the grain on them were brought to the temple. Inside the temple, while Christ now is dead and buried, inside the temple of God, they were beating and threshing with canes, but so as not to injure the grain, but just to beat the crap out of the stalks and the chaff. Then they took these clean grain. They had all kinds of other little things, but it's too complicated to talk about right now. Then they took and put it in a pan that was perforated so often with holes so that each grain had to be specifically touched by fire. You understand, the pan had to be so delicate, so. And then it was exposed to the wind, finally, after the threshing and the that and the thee, and then it was burned, and then it was exposed to the wind and thrown up and down. Then it was ground and passed through 13 sieves, each closer than the other, until a flour was so fine so that when the Gizbarim, the treasurers, plunged his hand into the flour, none would adhere to his hand. You got it? Now then, one omer, was 5.1 pints, was then offered in the temple the morning of as the first fruits. And then it was offered by being waved before the Lord, just as Christ was being resurrected.
It was flour? How did they wave it?
Hmm?
There were flour and stalks?
Oh, the omer was mixed with, no, a log, 3/4 of a pint of special oil, and a handful of frankincense.
So it was kind
of
like made into like
yeah. a loaf. And then it was waved. It was made into a loaf, and then it was waved before the Lord. Now this happened exactly at the time that Christ was being resurrected. Now, once that omer was raised or accepted, then the trumpets would blow in the temple, a silver trumpet. The moment the trumpet blew in the temple, then Israel knew that they could then eat the new corn of the land, or the new grain of the land. Well, that's a pretty complicated deal to find out about the offering of the first fruits. But it occurred, as you can see, I mean, I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture, that it was exactly on the feast of, it occurred, on, his resurrection had to occur on the feast of first fruits. Now, and then we have the commencement of the new harvest, the Lord himself risen from the dead, the first fruits, the first sheaf waved before Jehovah on the morrow after the Sabbath. Just as during the feast as of unleavened bread, just as Jesus broke the bonds of death that very time. Now, all of the scriptures, they're all over the place in the New Testament. The presentation is explained by application. Remember what I just said. Now, let me read from Romans 16. What happens now is that Christ, it's guaranteed that Christ is our first fruits. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. I mean, throughout the scriptures now, we are now the appellation of first fruit is now applied to us. Okay? Because we have to go through the same thing. Now, in Revelation 14, the scene is transferred to eternity. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, who are the 144,000? Biggest question in the universe.
Only God.
We know that when the temple was fully operative, there were 144,000 priests in the temple. We know that from the Talmud. We know that each of those 144,000 had 24 courses of activities that define their function, their mystery. I'm not sure that they're not, I have no idea, but it wouldn't surprise me if there are only 144,000 or a multiple of them that end up in the mystery. And this, the mystery is the idea of the cross costing you everything. The idea that the certainty and the totality of the cross, I don't know who they are, but it wouldn't surprise me if it was if there weren't that many people. It's the rarest thing. Though Israel be as the sand of the sea, and though Israel be as the stars of the sky, only a remnant, only a very, very small number shall be saved. Now, in Romans 8 it says, ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we as being in the first fruits, wait for. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. And again, his arm is Zeruah, the seed, the strength of God, the seed, the gospel. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all of the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will be before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Now then the next part says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. There is no form nor comeliness, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I promise you, if anything that you're searching for is being searched for by any man, you're searching for the wrong thing. Let's go up to the big group. Take a big guy.